It is an exquisite honor to be with you here today at, quote, quote, Big Calvary. The reason we have such a long name right now is because we're moving to Diamond Bar, and our name is really going to be Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs. That's the name of the street. Once we get moved over, but we're meeting at both places right now, so it's kind of confusing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we consider all that you have done in our lives, when we consider the work of thy fingers as we see creation, our heart exclaims how great thou art. Lord, we pray that you would show yourself today as that great God that does wonders in our lives and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years back, Raul came home with a story telling me that they were going to make a movie of our life, of our testimony. And I told Raul, well, maybe your testimony, but not my testimony. Because I explained to him scripturally, you know, when your husband's a pastor, you have to explain these things scripturally. I told him that God had cast my sins as far as the east is from the west and remembered them no more. So why did we have to remember? And also, I explained to him that my sins were washed with the blood of the Lamb, and I was spotlessly clean, and I did not have to be a spectacle to the world. And I had always kept my sins very secret, and I think the Lord wants us to keep them secret unless he calls us to share those stories. And Raul said, well, we're going to do the movie, and there'll be a book written also. So you need to really go to God and talk to him about it, and I did. And I said, now God, and I also reminded God, when you talk to God, you also have to remind him of his word. And I said, now you know you cast my sins as far as the east is from the west, and you don't remember them no more, so why do I have to be a spectacle to the world? And the Lord, in his gentle way as he is, he said, well, it's just a thought that came into my mind in my rebellious state. Well, I was made a spectacle to the world 2,000 years ago, and I was sinless. Would you be a spectacle for me? Now, I had already disobeyed God before and reeked for many years, and I'll be sharing that with you today, and so I wasn't about to disobey this time. So the movie went out and the book went out. So today, it is difficult for me to share my testimony. It's not something I like to share. I've written it in a book, so I don't have to share it. Why'd you ask me to speak? And this is probably the second time I do it. But my heart exclaims as I think of my testimony, how great thou art, how great he is, and the wonders that he does in our lives. In Psalm 77:13, the scripture says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And that place there where it says thy way is in the sanctuary means thy dealings were divine. And as I look back on my life, I see that his dealings have been divine. Also another translation is thy way is holy, or thy way is in holiness. All the translations emphasize the purity and righteousness of God's ways. And I delight to do his will today and share the ways of God in my life. We can put it that way. In Psalms 145:17, the scripture says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he is holy in all his works. We'll start back with my parents. My father came from a Mormon background. He was born in Nebraska, and he came from a simple folk. They were farmers. My grandfather, William Ryan, when he was a young father, took his young children to the Mormon church and decided God was not there, and he left Mormonism. And then a chubby little Pentecostal man that knew God, that lived close by, introduced him to the Lord, and my grandmother too. My father, by the time he was 16, because he had seen so much falsehood in the Church of Christ, decided he would never become a Christian. But one day, sitting on top of a boxcar of a train, a light appeared before him. It didn't do anything. It just sat there. and he knew that it was Jesus saying to him, follow me. He went on from that point to study the Bible and went to Open Bible Bible College to train to be a missionary. Where, he did not know. He just knew that he had to go to the uttermost parts of the world where the gospel had never been shared. My mother also was born in Nebraska, and she came from a family that were real holiness. They were also simple folk, and they came from a line or a priesthood, a line of ministers. My grandpa and grandmother shared the gospel as pastors for many years, and my grandpa went all over the United States sharing. Finally, they came to California, and they had a big church, Calvary Temple. Can you believe it? Calvary Temple in Los Angeles, and my grandpa was heard on the radio on KGER for many, many years. Most of our family on my mother's side is involved in ministry. By the time my mother was 16, she found herself as being president of the interdenominational youth rallies in the L.A. area. And it was at that time that my father came in on his way to South America to speak at one of her youth rallies. They met, and they felt the voice of the Lord saying, where he leads me, I will follow. I will follow all the way. They didn't know where they were going. They just got on a plane and went. It was during the war, and they had to take whatever plane they could, and they ended up in Colombia, South America. We recently did a documentary called The Secret Place of Their Life as they go out into these jungles. In 1942, they were going out to the jungle, and their first daughter, they became pregnant with, died as my mother had to ride a horseback to have her. Their second daughter, my sister, was born in 1947, and she made it okay. When they became pregnant with me, my mother came to America on a vacation, and she had a difficult pregnancy. She was told that either I would die, she would die, or we would both die. But my mother, being a woman of faith, she told the Lord, if you will let my daughter live, I will call her Faith. So I was named Sharon Faith. When they were in Colombia, a revolution broke out in the government, and the fanatical Catholic Church saw it as an opportunity to go around and stop the infiltration of Protestantism, is the way they put it, in Colombia. And so they set out to kill all the missionaries. Some were buried up to their necks and asked to renounce God, and when they didn't, they were shot. Some were drugged by the hair on the streets. Our mission station, a three-wing huge mission station that was built out in the jungle where there were no roads, you had to go on horseback to take the bricks and the cement and everything that was needed, was burnt down and ransacked. We were flown out at the point of a machine gun and put into this airplane. And the only thing I remember at that time, I was about 3.5 to 4 years old. The only thing I remember is that the plane was filled with blood where these people would hit each other. My parents, I believe, were as the heroes of faith in the Bible. Nothing stopped them. They were taken out. They were spared. As it says in Hebrews 11, through faith they perished not. They quenched the violence of fire, and they escaped the edge of the sword. Through weakness they were made strong. They didn't have their roots set anywhere except in the will of God. And so they went to Jamaica so they could minister there while the Lord opened doors somewhere where they could go minister, because they were not allowed back into the country of Colombia at that time. So we dwelled always in temporary places, because my parents were always looking for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. My dad's been real sick lately of serious heart problems, and he told me the other day, he says, I'm not afraid to die. I just want to go soon and be in heaven. After that, the Lord opened the doors for them to go to Chile, and that's where I was raised from the time I was 4 years old until the time I was 13. They had an interdenominational Bible school there where they trained leaders to go out and preach the gospel, and also a grammar school for children. Because my parents were not financially able, we never could go to a missionary school where we would be taught English or taught the American ways. So my sister and I became very culturally Latin, and we dressed Latin, we talked Latin, we thought Latin, and Spanish is all we could speak. When we moved to Chile, we bought this big Bible school, a big, huge house that had been owned by some spiritists. And so there was these spirits around there, and they would make noises, and they would ring bells and do all kinds of strange things. We would hear people screaming in the middle of the night. And my mother would always come to our room, and she would tell us about the blood of Jesus and about the cross. And from the time, as far back as I can remember, I remember growing up at the foot of the cross. My mother would teach us that in any danger, we would call on the blood of Jesus. And my sister and I would crawl in bed together at night, and we'd just say, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, until we'd go to sleep. And we knew that we would be safe because we understood that the blood of Jesus meant that Jesus had died on the cross 2,000 years before, and he had conquered all our enemies, conquered every foe, and that every battle was won because the blood of Jesus. My mother also sang all the time, and we grew up singing about the blood of Jesus. I remember all the songs about the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus that washes white as snow. So we understood that our sins were washed with the blood of Jesus. The other song, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. We were taught to leave our burdens at the cross as we would pray at night. My mother would talk about our burdens, and then we would literally, now we'll lay them at the foot of the cross. And I always picture blood dripping down on my burdens. It's just something I always remember, that the washing of God's blood on my burdens. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the way. And we would sing, and my sister and I would harmonize, and we'd go on the radio with my mother and my sister, and I was the bass. And we would sing about the blood of Jesus washing as white as snow. Never, ever did I ever imagine that these songs would literally get me through some of the most difficult times of my life. I remember singing, on a hill far away was an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And then it goes on to say, I will cherish the old rugged cross. And I would sing those songs joyfully, not really realizing what it meant to cherish the old rugged cross and to understand what the emblem of suffering and shame. I'm not going to cry. I have determined. Okay. Through my dad, I learned servanthood. My dad was a man who just served and served and served and washed people's feet and took care of them. I learned a lot of things through them, but as I think of one prominent thing, my dad was a servant of the cross. As I think of my mother, one prominent thing was she lived a crucified life. As Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. And I saw that in my mother's life, as she would deny herself in every aspect of her life to live that crucified life. My dad traveled a lot, so I really didn't see him that much because he was an overseer of our churches in South America. By the time I was 13, my parents felt that they needed to come to the States. Their daughters did not know a thing about America. They could not speak the language. We were just total Latin girls, and they thought they needed to come to the States for a couple years and just teach us our roots. Little did we know that God was calling us to a whole different life. It was very traumatic for a 13-year-old, being I was leaving the friends I had had all my life. I was leaving my culture. I knew nothing of American culture, nothing of the Pilgrims. I knew all about the Spaniards and how they took over Chile. And I left also, which is very traumatic at 13 years old, my little boyfriend that I loved very, very much. We had promised each other we would never marry until we saw each other again. So I had that in my heart in a little chamber that I would never marry anybody till I went back and saw my little boyfriend, Fernando. This is traumatic. You're not supposed to laugh at this part. So we came to the States. I determined I would not learn American culture. I did not care about American life because someday I would be going back to Chile. And so I just learned as much as I could to help me to go back to Chile. I even got involved in Spanish classes. I got involved in choir because I liked to sing, and in plays and all these things that would better help me on my life on the mission field, which is all I ever knew. When I went to high school, something very interesting happened. I ran into Raul my junior year. And the first time I saw him, I knew that he was everything that I had ever longed for. Somehow Fernando just vanished out of my heart. And I will quote out of Sharon's book, My Husband, My Maker, which is the book you use as commentary for this type of a study. And it says, yes, just as I thought, he was gorgeously built, handsomely designed, and wonderfully beautiful. Raul was perfect in my eyes. He didn't ask me out, but he kept staring at me up and down and letting me know that he approved, but I couldn't figure out why he didn't ask me out. I found out later it's because he was saying, this is the girl I will marry, but she's too good for me right now. I must run around for a while. So he would not date me until I graduated from high school. However, I took the opportunity when I became All Sports Princess 1 year to ask him to escort me, and I thought, I'll talk him into liking me. Well, he escorted me and he went home, and that was it. Then we went back to the looks again, always letting me know, I approve of you, I think you're gorgeous. Never said a word, just, you know, the eyeball that tells you. And then my senior year for homecoming, I asked him to escort me because I was homecoming princess. I don't know why. I didn't even want to be a part of American culture and hear him all these things. And I was homecoming princess, and Raul was supposed to escort me there, and he got kicked out of school for fighting. And when I talked to him about it, he said, oh, it was just a little scuffle. Found out later he almost killed the guy. He was an angry man. When we graduated from high school, we went to the senior party together, and that was the first time Raul kissed me. It was our first date. It was very beautiful, and I knew that I would be with Raul forever. And I was on a ship, and I had always traveled on ships, and I just knew I was on my way to a beautiful port. I don't know where that port was, but I was on my way. It wasn't heaven, that's for sure. Raul came from a family where the dad was half Mexican and half German, very old traditional family. They had never known God, and so although he was very friendly and very jovial, he was an alcoholic, and when he would get drunk, he was a verbal and physical abuser. The mother was a woman who was bubbly and exciting and fun-loving, and they approved of me right away because of my Latin background, and I thought, this is it. This is happening. But she came from a Spaniard family who didn't know God, very Catholic, staunch Catholic family that didn't really know God in an intimate way. I know that today there are Catholics that do know God, but they didn't, and they were a very verbally aggressive family also. And I grew up in a home where my names were Sweetie, Sugar, Precious, Darling. I mean, a whole line of beautiful names. I never remember my mother ever raising her voice to me. I never remember my dad calling me any type of a name except Sherry, Beautiful, Sweetheart, all these words. And I'd like to say at this point that verbal abuse isn't necessarily yelling and calling you four-letter words. Anytime you intimidate or demean a person, or when you lie about their character of a person, or it's when you magnify a person's weaknesses and continually point them out to them, when you falsely accuse them, and when you assume that all the good that that person does must have an ulterior purpose, that is verbally abuse. You're continuously looking for something. And maybe there's some of you out there who don't consider it verbally abuse, but you can destroy a person's character by verbally abusing them. There's one thing that can heal it, and that's repenting before the Lord and going to that person and saying, I'm sorry, and changing those words for sweetie, beautiful, honey, sugar, lover. And I like to make up just real weird ones, too. They don't mean anything but love. I was taught from the time I was young not to be unequally yoked with a non-believer. My mother would explain to us 2 Corinthians 16:14 that says, be ye not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. God is so strong about this that he goes on to say, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? God is so strong about this that he goes on to say, for what communion has light with darkness? He is so strong about this that he goes on to say, and what concord has Christ with Belial? And he is so strong that he goes on to say, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Did you ever dissect that scripture? He wants to let us know that we're not to be unequally yoked with a non-believer, But as a lot of us, I thought I could go around this scripture. You know, just take him, and I thought, I'll take him to church, I'll get him saved, and I'll wait until, but I would keep dating him and keep kissing him and having that union with him that I was called not to have. And Raul would go up to the altar, and he would pray, and he would say, I want to be a Christian, I want to be like you. But I would see, and I knew that nothing was really taking place. Right after graduation, Raul went to boot camp because he had enrolled to go in the Vietnam Army by force. Because of the fight he had gotten into, he was told he could go to jail or go to Vietnam. So he chose Vietnam. Now, I didn't know this. I just thought he was this war hero and was going to go win the war. To me, he was just this dashing, valiant, conquering, beautiful man. I went off to college, and I was going to college full-time and working full-time. So our relationship was all letters. We had our first date, and from then on, it was letters. He left the next day for boot camp. So there was always this writing back and forth, this passionate desire to be with him, and yet I could never be with him. He went straight from boot camp, didn't even come and see me or anything, to Vietnam. And from there, the love letters. In those love letters, he would write, I love you, I want to marry you. His thoughts were, this is the woman, she's godly, she's a Christian, I want a good woman, I want a good wife, I want to get away from my family, verbally, physically abusive family, and I'm going to have a wonderful life. And he thought it just meant by just deciding that you're going to do it. His intentions were good. He wanted to, but he was unable to do that. And I would write to him back, Raul, I love you too, but I cannot marry you unless you're a Christian. I knew in my heart that he had to be a Christian. My parents had brought me up very strict that I would reap heavy consequences if I married into a man that did not love God and was not totally obsessed with God. And then he came back from Vietnam 9 months later. He was wounded. He was mentally wounded. And he went to the Oakland Naval Hospital. And I drove up there with his parents to visit him. And I'll quote out of Sharon's book, My Husband, My Maker. And she said, just then I saw him. A chill started in my brain and crawled slowly down my spine. This was real life. And there was the Marine of my dreams, the one I had been waiting for. Something exploded inside me. I didn't put it in the book, but it was lust. You have to read between the lines when you read my book. At that fateful moment, I didn't care whether Raul was a Christian or not. I simply liked the Raul I saw, and I wanted him. And I remember just thinking, I don't want to hear scriptures. I don't want to hear anything. I want him. Well, that led to pregnancy. That is a very dangerous place. And as soon as I had committed that act of, with him, I started mourning because I knew that I was going to reap to what I had sown. When Raul found out I was pregnant, I mourned and cried, and he danced and threw me around the room because that meant for him a new life. A new life with a Christian woman, that meant a baby, that meant marriage, it meant everything that he wanted, an escape from his life. He promised he would take care of me, he promised he would work, and he did all those things, and I have to honor Raul highly for that. Very hardworking man, he's never been one day out of work, provided a place for me to live. We were poor as all get up, but we had a bed, and we had a little apartment, and we had a kitchen and the things that we needed. And I remember the day I got married, I was so scared. It wasn't the way it was supposed to be. I had wanted a small wedding where I could hide in a corner. My parents, who I didn't tell them I was pregnant, because I felt that why should they reap to what I sowed? I wanted them to have joy and not be concerned until after I was married and things were straightened out a little. So they did not know I was pregnant, and they couldn't understand why I wanted a small wedding. So they had this huge wedding for me and invited the whole world. And I stood in the back holding my dad, and I know why you have to hold fathers, because otherwise you fall and die. And I was just thinking, I ruined everything. I'm not a virgin. I'm not pure. I've just ruined everything. And I was just so scared to go up there. I felt shamed because God knew, even though nobody else knew. And I walked up front. My dad did go up and give me away, plus marry me. And when I saw Raul, I wrote, he was more splendid than all the princes in every storybook I had ever read. I was his bride, and he was my groom forever. When I saw him, it's like I saw him different. I saw him as this beautiful man, and I thought, we're going to make it. The Lord just gave me that faith to believe. Yes, you're going to sow, but you're going to make it. And I went up, and the whole time we're standing up front, Raul's whispering to me. He's this total heathen. And he's just thinking, let's get out of here and go on the honeymoon. And he's telling me how beautiful I look, and my nails are gorgeous, and my dad and this other pastor are just pouring out their hearts to me because I'm marrying this heathen. And all of a sudden, I just turned him off, I ignored him, and I just started saying the vows to the Lord, because Raul was not into this marriage. And I just said to the Lord, whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and you, God, shall be my God. And I promised to love, cherish, and obey my new husband, which was the Lord. In my heart, I knew that I would sit in church, I would pray, I would read the Bible, I would do everything that I had been taught to do, not expecting anything in return. I knew that I had blown it and I was going to reap, but I was going to be faithful to the Lord and I was going to follow him wherever he would go. Raul worked very hard. He studied. He supplied for all my needs. And 6 months later, our son Raul Jr. was born. And 14 months later, our son Shane was born, and that's when I quit college. But little by little, the abuse started in. Raul had never been taught as a small boy to talk things out, to go to the scriptures to find the answers as I had been taught. Raul would just verbally abuse. He would yell. He would say filthy words. And I don't have to go into those. I'm sure you can understand. He started pushing me and hitting me and throwing me into things. And I began to despair, and my thoughts began to overwhelm me. I have blown it, I have blown it, I have blown it. I never realized reaping would be this bad. At first I thought, oh, I'll reap what I sow, and then my mom always said, if you sow the good seeds, they'll come up too and take over the bad seeds. So I thought, I'll just keep sowing good seeds, I'll just go to church, and I'll read my Bible, and I'll faithfully serve God. And I would do that, but it became worse and worse and worse. And I would cry and cry and cry all the time. I remember crying in the morning, crying during the day, crying at night, because all my dreams of going back to South America, of serving God, married to this man for 4 years, he never knew God, and I didn't know if he would ever know God. He would go to church, he'd come back yelling. He'd yell because I'd go to church. And pretty soon he started pushing the children around and throwing them around. And then he wanted to open a kung fu studio, and he sent me to work. He lied to me and told me he lost his job, and he hadn't lost his job, and it was a life of deception. He started going out with women. Women were calling the house, and it just kept getting worse and worse. And when he sent me to work, then I had to leave my children, which was all that I had left. And I went into a depression. And a depression, I want you to know, it's not an illness that you can't get out of. It's a poor me's party. It's when you forget God and you start saying, poor me. My dad used to say, poor me, I'm going to go out. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go out and eat worms. When Shirley and I would get the pity party. So I did. I went in my room and I would close the door after I got the children to bed, and I would eat worms. And I would say, poor me, God doesn't love me. I forgot about how he saved me at birth. I forgot about all the wonderful things he'd done in my life. And I just wallowed in my depression. But one day, I thought, I am a child of God. And I remembered God. I remembered that God is great. I remembered that he had done wonders. I remembered that song, when I look at the skies and I consider the heavens and the moons, I exclaim, my heart exclaims, how great thou art. And I had sang that over and over as a child. And all these songs started coming back to my heart. And I opened up all the windows and turned the light on. And I said, I shall not die, but I shall live. And I wrote a little poem. I wrote lots of poems in those days. But this is the one that was written right at this time. It says, this world means to be mocked when praising him, to be called filthy names, to be threatened continually, to be abused in many ways, to be taken advantage of, to be put down in front of friends, to be misunderstood always, to be exhausted without end, because it just drains you. But then I started writing the positive, like David did in the Psalms. He'd, oh, God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then, but I shall remember the days of the Most High. And I wrote, my desire is to be like Jesus is my desire, to be his servant, to be his friend, to endure hardship like a soldier, to let the Savior bear the pain. See, I was bearing the pain. And I had been taught to leave my burdens at the foot of the cross, and he would bear the pain, to laugh, rejoice for just a moment, to go with him wherever I roam, to have my wedding garment ready, and mine was spotless, to make heaven my next home. Then at the bottom, I put this scripture, Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, I mean, Jesus was speaking to me, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good, underline, to them that hate you, pray, underline, for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Raleigh and Shane, my two oldest sons who are now 22 and 23, I would go to bed every night at the foot of the cross, and I would tell them, this is the cross, and this is where we're going to rest. And they were little. They didn't know what I was talking about. And I would rock them to sleep, and I started singing all the songs that I grew up singing about the cross and the blood of Jesus. And I made up my mind that I would fight for my family. Yes, I had taken my family into misery because of my disobedience. But now, through God, I would do valiantly. I would take them to a life of victory. I had seen my mother walk us through horrible neighborhoods and take us through places that were filled with demonic spirits, and we would walk claiming the promises. And I decided I would do the same with my family. In Psalms 42:8, it says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song will be with me and my prayer. In the daytime, the Lord is our commander-in-chief, and he commanded my day. I would listen to Christian radio. I would sing. I would pray out loud. I was like a crazy woman, and I would not allow the thoughts of self-pity and of condemnation to come into my heart. I remember walking around. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I would just remind Satan that I knew these scriptures. And in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, the Lord led me to a very exciting scripture. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I, through the power of God and his scriptures and his Holy Spirit, I brought my thoughts into captivity as I yielded to his scriptures and to his thoughts. And I decided I would do valiantly. And no matter what Raul did to me, he'd push me. Sometimes I'd be on the way to church with both of my children in both hands, and I hate to share these horrible things because he's not like that anymore. And I'd have the diaper bag in one hand, and I'd be thinking, if he loved me, he'd at least walk me to the car. I mean, that's the least I could expect. And instead, he'd push me out the door, and I'd go flying out. And I remember falling one time and hurting my leg and crawling, and I thought, oh, crawl to the cross. I don't care. You know? And crying. I just couldn't stop crying. And I'm going to cry right now thinking about it. But I knew that I had been created for a purpose. In Jeremiah, it says, God has plans for you, plans of good and not of evil, to give you that which you are longing for. I had a longing in my heart. It was for the uttermost parts of the world. It was for a godly man. It was all of God's will. God says, if you ask anything in my will, I shall give it to you. It was his will to say. It's his will to save our husbands and our children. It's his will that we serve him and give our lives to him. And we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is only our reasonable service because of who he is. And I decided that with or without Raul, my children and I would serve the Lord, and we would attain the highest call. Not, well, we're going to be lame all our lives. No, we would attain our highest call with or without Raul. I was taught that marriage isn't something that you get out of. I was taught, I remembered the vows that I had given to the Lord, my marriage date for what are they? I have them written somewhere. Can't remember them right now. But anyway, how we give our vows to our husband for better or for worse, till death do us part. And I decided I was going to see this marriage through. But just before Raul got saved, things got so unbearable that I just thought, well, I'm going to see it through, but I'm not going to live under the same roof. I have to get out of here because he was starting to verbally abuse and push our children, especially my oldest. He always wanted to be there and listen, and he did suffer some from that. My little one would go and run and hide into his bedroom. And I remember just saying, okay, Lord, I'm never going to leave him. I'm not going to divorce him. This is till death do us part. marriages of you, and you're going to see this through, but I have to get away from him because I had another responsibility. We're never to submit to Satan's harassment, to just sit there and, okay, just beat me up, kill the kids, kill me, and submit to Satan's harassment in our lives. But I said, Lord, I will separate, but only so that you can work in Raul's life. And I think the fear that I had the most was that someday I would find another man, a godly man. And I said, Lord, keep me from finding anybody because I want Raul to be saved. And I was getting ready to leave him, and Raul got saved. He was watching TV. He'd been to church with me, and he knew about salvation, but God had never, he had never really touched his heart. And that day, Raul saw Chuck Smith, and we think that he was being interviewed by Catherine Kuhlman because it was the beginning of the hippie days. And he heard him on TV, and Chuck Smith started saying, you know, if maybe you're destitute and you need help today, and God's the only one that can help you. And it touched Raul's heart, and he asked the Lord to come into his heart that night. And I was at church, and I saw him come storming in at the altar call and kneel down, and I thought, oh, how blasphemous. What is he doing now? I told him I was leaving him, and I explained to him why, that it was until God could do a work in his heart. And he said he was going to kill me and kill my boyfriend and kill the kids and kill himself, and everything was kill, kill, kill. He was a veteran, a Vietnam vet, so. And I knew he could, but I knew that God was my protector. And he came up, and I saw him, and I took the boys, and I ran home, and I closed the door, and I just started pleading the blood of Jesus over this demonic man that now was claiming. I thought he's going to come home with this big story, how he gave his life to God. Sure enough, he's beating on the door. Open the door, because he never carried his key, which drove me crazy. And I put the chain, and I opened the door, because I thought, surely he's demon-possessed, you know. And he says, I'm born again. And I just slammed the door in his face. And I said, God, help him! You know, I thought, this man is crazy. Because in the past, he would get into weird things. You know, he'd get into this and get into that and all these. He got into meditation for a while and just do all these crazy things in his search for God. Raul had come to the depth of his despair. He was in anguish in his soul because he was abusing his family. He had other women in his life. And here he'd married a Christian woman because he wanted to know God, and he had failed. And Raul's life was a life of failure. He seemed to always fail no matter what he did. And I finally let him in the house because he spoke to me sweetly, and he tried to touch my face, and it's like, don't touch me, because those were the hands that would abuse me, and I didn't want him touching me. And he began to share the gospel. He called my sister, he called my mother, he called everybody, and I thought, this man is crazy. He is psycho, because I couldn't believe anything could happen that fast. I had grown up in the church and seen so many people come and go up and make a big thing about being a Christian, and then they're out in sin, and or they're faking it. And I thought, truly, he's the greatest faker that ever lived. I remember his psychiatrist, this letter she wrote, saying, this guy is the biggest phony you will ever know. And it just kept coming in my mind, he's a phony, he's a fake. And I just watched him. And the reason it was hard, Ralph shares a lot, you know, that took me about a year before I trusted him. The reason it was so hard, because during that first year, he still would verbally abuse me and push me and shove me. Not as bad as before, but his natural reaction was to always push and hit and shove. And he didn't know the scriptures or the ways to straighten out things in the home. And I remember going over to my mother-in-law's house one time, and there was a picture of Raul, and he was a little boy about 10 years old, and he had his little bat and his little hat going sideways, and he just looked cute. And I looked at that picture, and I thought, huh, sure. To me, Raul just looked like Satan in those days. I mean, he had this kung fu thing that came down like this, and I just thought, truly, this guy is satanic. I remember telling a guy at work, my husband even looks like Satan. And I looked at that little picture, and all of a sudden the Lord said, take a second look. You know, and I looked, and I thought, God, he sure is cute there. And the Lord said to me, he's my little boy. Will you love him for me? And the Lord just showed me a different dimension. He wasn't this big, ugly, horrible guy anymore, but he impressed on me, Raul is a little boy that's never been taught the ways of God. Will you teach him for me, and will you love him? And I began to look at him like I not only had two little boys, but I had three little boys in the home. And, of course, teaching a husband is different, you know, and difficult. But the Lord gave me that. And to this day, that word remains in my heart. Sometimes when Rollo get frustrated and ratting and raving because that was his natural character, the Lord reminds me, he's my little boy. Don't worry about it. So the Lord, through that and through many other things, I could go on for another who knows how many hours, sharing with you step by step how the Lord has taught me in my marriage life, and the love, the tremendous love, that's one point I'll bring out shortly, is that I didn't love him overnight. I didn't want to have intimate relationships with him for a long time. And I remember Rolf saying to me, Sharon, I'll wait forever. And he did. He waited and he waited. And the Lord just started healing. But I'll tell you, when he finally did heal me of that, is when the Lord said, will you just submit and just love this man? And I did it in tears, weeping and crying, but in submission to the Holy Spirit and casting all my burdens upon him. I just said, I will submit. And when I submitted to my husband loving me, the Lord healed me. All this healing process comes through submission to the Word of God, through dying to our self nature. The Lord completely healed me and gave me an incredible love for my husband. I'd like to close with two scriptures. One of them is Exodus 15, and it's the song of Moses when they went through, they were leaving Egypt after 400 years of bondage, and these 4 years for me were bondage, and Moses sang a song as he was the army was coming behind, chasing him to kill him. There was no way out except this big sea, and the Lord just said, follow me. And stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord opened up the Red Sea and they walked through. And Moses sang this song. It says in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Fair in his chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And that's what the Lord did in my life. He dashed my enemies in pieces. He is the man of war. He hasn't called us to be a man of war. He says, cast your burdens upon me, for I care for you. And he says, through me you shall do valiantly. Psalm 77, I want to leave in your hearts, because this is the psalm the Lord gave me for today. Starting with verse 1, it says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. But I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient of times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I remember thinking all that in my state of depression. And I said, this is my infirmity. And the Lord showed me, that is your illness, that you're not trusting in God. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy works of old. I will meditate also in all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, or thy dealings are divine, or thy dealings are holy. Thy way is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? God is good, and he is great, and he does marvelous things in our hearts. Things don't happen because we don't put our trust in him. If there's anybody here who, after hearing this, you think, Guy, I'm in that situation. Maybe not exactly, but you're in a situation of despair, of the depths of despair. And you would like God to come in and be a man of war and take over. You want to get out of that state of pity party, that state of unbelief in God, all that you need to do is say, give your life to him and say, Lord, I give you my life. And I want you to do valiantly in my life too. And maybe you're here and you've never accepted the Lord and you think, I've never heard of such a thing. He wants to come into your life. And all it takes is just you asking him to come in. And I'd like to lead you in that prayer. And that's the beginning of a new life. It's the beginning of a life where God will control you and lead you through his word as he led me and as he has led Raul. So we're going to say a prayer first for those who've never accepted the Lord. And secondly, for those who are in that place of despair and you want the Lord to come in and be a man of war and take over for you and win those battles for you. So let's bow our heads. So first, those of you who have never accepted him, just say this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that he died for my sins and he washed them white as snow. I ask you to come into my life, to become my friend, my husband, and most of all, my Lord. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I lift them up to you. I cast them at the foot of your cross. And I receive my new life that you will give me in Jesus' name. Amen. And now those of you who know him, but you're in despair, and you haven't remembered him, you can pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to remember your works of old. I want to remember who you are. Lord, I give my mind to you and my thoughts, that through you, you would captivate my wayward heart and you would show me who you are as I get into the scriptures, that you would be my Lord also, that you would be the conquering Christ for me. I thank you because I know you can fight my battles and I can be a victor through you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. And thank you so much for having me here. It's been a pleasure sharing how great God is.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.